Good day to you. God bless you. Say, welcome to the Shepherd's Chapel. Welcome to this family Bible study hour. Back in our Father's Word, 2 Corinthians chapter 1. We're going to pick it up in verse 8 here in a moment. Paul, in this letter, seems to be under much pressure to have things right here at Corinth. There's been a great deal of trouble. As we know, there was an incestuous affair that Chloe had written about in the first book to the Corinthians. And apparently before we finish the second chapter, we'll find out that though it isn't written, most likely somebody said some pretty bad things about Paul. And he stresses that in the next chapter. Having said that, Paul always taking care of business, bringing us the New Testament whereby we can gain by it today. There's nothing new under the sun. That has been around comes around. So you can always learn. As it would say in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 10, these things all happened as an ensample whereby you know how to react here at the end. So having said that, as he speaks of the Comforter being sent from the Father and the Son, we continue then as we pick it up. Chapter 1, verse 8, let's go with it. 2 Corinthians. For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble, which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. We didn't think we were going to make it. It was that bad. It was dangerous. Verse 9. But we had the sentence, or the answer for us was, of the answer of death is in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves. You listen to this and listen good. That you should not trust in yourselves, ourselves, but in God which raised the dead. Now, we were forced to put it all in God's hands. Now, there are times in life when you want to remember that lesson. There are times that you're going to be bewildered, depressed maybe, and even deceived if you're not careful. But that's where you don't want to go that step. Always talk to the Father and put it in His hands at that time. And I'm not taking away from the danger that Paul and others met on the road, for it was serious. They had even struck Paul down at one time, and he would write in the 12th chapter of this great book that we're now studying, whether in body or out of body, I knew a man once that was taken to the third heaven. And it was Paul himself, of course, in the third party. So he was used to hard times. He didn't want you to be ignorant of the problems he had in bringing and establishing the churches. But it wasn't he, but it was God that took care of business. Always remember that. Sometimes you cannot count on yourself. You've got to count on Him. And verse 10, as we continue, who delivered us, he gets it done, who delivered us from so great a death and doth deliver, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us. In other words, he delivers us again, again, and again. He's always there for us. And there's not one of you listening that sometime in your life you were in a spot where you don't understand how you came through it so well. God does deliver, and He takes care of His election over and over and over. Excuse me. Verse 11. Ye also helping together by prayer for us, your prayers helped, that for the gift bestowed upon us by the means of many persons, thanks, that's to say prayers, may be given by many on our behalf. It was our safety was guaranteed by your prayers and asking God to protect us. Why? He's the one that brought them the message. Changed their lives. Verse 12. For our rejoicing is this, the testimony of our conscience that in simplicity and godly, that's to say honest sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, that's to say cunning wisdom of the world that will only get you in trouble, But by the grace of God, that's to say by the unmerited favor of the living God, we have had our conversation in the world and more abundantly to youward. In dealing with you, it comes from Him. Always give God the credit. And listen, if you're teaching God's Word, if you can't simplify it where everyone can understand it, you got to do your homework a little better. Okay? Because God always teaches in the simplicity in which Christ taught the apostles, the disciples, and even the prophets of old. If you'll simply relax and let God's truth and Word flow in the buds of your mind, the simple truth is always the real truth, the honest truth, that gets it done. Verse 13, "For we write none other things unto you," there's no other instructions, "than what ye read or acknowledge, and I trust ye shall acknowledge even to the end." And that is to say, we've taught this with that simplicity where you don't have to read between the lines to try to make something up. The knowledge is there in the simplicity that Christ taught it. All you have to do is pick it up and go with it. You don't have to read between the lines or anything else. You know the truth. And that is what teaching should be, is clarity, understanding, honesty, and bringing forth the truth. And what is the truth? The truth is the Word of God. Verse 14, "As also you have acknowledged us in part, that we are your rejoicing, even as ye also are ours in the day of the Lord Jesus." In other words, he said, what does this mean, in part? Well, not everybody were believers. And not everybody rejoiced that Paul was there. Well, they were not believers. But the whole point is to convert the believers. That is to say, give them that simple truth whereby they have an opportunity to hear the Word of God taught in a way that a child can understand because of clarity, truth, and the Word of God. So the faithful ones, they were the part that did hear, did understand, and were steadfast. I mean, they stood steadfast. Verse 15, "And in this confidence, knowing this, I was minded to come unto you before that you might have a second benefit." I really wanted to, that you could have more of grace there, a benefit, an unmerited favor given by God. 16, "And to pass by you unto Macedonia, and to come again out of Macedonia unto you, and of you to be brought on my way toward Judea." In other words, with the coming and going, I intended to, but we always go where God sends us. And Paul was that way. You never, when God sends you a place, you don't have to explain. And sometimes you might even have difficulty understanding, but God knows. 17, "When I therefore was thus minded, did I use lightness?" Do you think I was fickle or was not sincere? "Or the things that I purpose, do I purpose according to the flesh?" That is to say, what my mind thinks, "that with me there should be yea, yea, and nay, nay." Yes or maybe so. Paul never taught that way. He wasn't fickle. You know, you understand what is set up there. That's ruling by precedent. And many ministers do that to this day. What yea, yea, and nay, nay, meaning have you heard what this dear brother says? And, well, he's countered by what this dear brother says. And it's not important what this brother says or that brother says. It's important what God's Word says. And don't you ever let anyone take that away from you. It's either yes, yes, it is God's Word, it is truth, you go with it. Precedent, you know, this is what is wrong with our legal system today. rather than going by the natural law, which comes from Great Britain, which comes from this Word of God, our law does, basically, is if rather than ruling by law, they rule by precedent. What this judge says or what that judge says, what this court final was or that, not what God says. That's what gets us in trouble, both with politically and religiously. Verse 18. But as God is true, our word toward you was not yea or nay. No, never. It was not at all. We did not preach in that manner. We didn't say maybe on this hand and maybe on that hand. 19. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us. I mean, we give you the full count. Even by me and Silvanus and Timothy, that is, was not yea and nay, but in him was yea, a divine yes. Truth from God's word. This is what can get you in trouble, beloved, when you start listening to men rather than documenting them in God's word, take their word for what it's worth at face value of a flesh man talking without checking him out in the word of God. I don't care if it's this man or what man. You always check them out in the word of God. If they do not align with the word of God in a divine yes, God's word is true, you can end up in a heap of hurt. And a misguided child is a terrible thing when we have the truth right before us in a way that, if taught properly, a child can understand in the simplicity in which Christ brought it forth. Verse 20, for all the promises of God in him are yea, they are yes. God's promises are solid. And in him, amen, unto the glory of God by us. Not everybody understands what amen means. It's that's that. So I'll read it that way. For all the promises of God are yes, and in him, that is that. There's no ifs, ands, no maybes. That's that. That's as it is. And the glory of God is always wonderful to have. You know something? What does it produce? It produces blessings in your life from the living God. Instead of you stumbling over everything that comes along in your life, everything messing up, everything going wrong without God's blessings, that's why it pays to understand the Word, to let our Father know you love Him and that you have a divine yes for the promises. And don't ever forget Isaiah chapter 43, verse 26. What does it say? Isaiah 43:26, it's God speaking. He says, hey, remind me of my promises. Trust me, he hasn't forgotten. He wants to know if you've read. Remind me of my promises so that we can talk together, communicate, and that I can justify you. I can set it right with you. I'll bless you. So the promises of God are something that is extremely important to Christians, whereby they can put it in God's hands, because he tells us to in certain cases. And he can take care of business. Verse 21. Now, he which establisheth us with you in Christ and hath anointed us in God. He's chosen us in God. That's a beautiful verse if you will accept it. You have Christos here. That's the anointed one. That's the Son. And you have Yahweh, that is to say God, and it is the Holy Spirit that anoints. You have the Godhead in that little short verse. And it is a beautiful thing, which means to be established is to be chosen. Do you understand? Chosen by God to serve Him and to stand against the fiery darts of Satan. And protect not only yourself and your family, but his children in the world. To amount to something. To stand for a purpose. The truth. God's word. 22. Who hath also sealed us and given the earnest of the spirit of our hearts. There is a beautiful, beautiful thing in this verse in the Greek, and you should know about it. It is that word earnest. It is arbarthon. And what does it mean? It means, it's like when you go down, if you make a statement, you want to buy a piece of land, you put down earnest money. Yep, it's still got to be paid off, but you put down the earnest money. That's what this word earnest means, is that Christ, the Holy Spirit and the Godhead, has also sealed us and given the earnest of the Spirit, the down payment, the guarantee by the Holy Spirit in your hearts. How precious that is to absorb it and to know and to understand it. He made the down payment for you, in other words. All you have to do is believe. That's that. Divine, yes. He paid it. He paid the price. It's on the line. It's yours for believing, for loving Him. Verse 23. Moreover, I call God for a record upon my soul. As a witness, I'm going to let God witness for me, that to spare you, I come not as yet unto Corinth. Within this we see, he said, I could have come there and give you a strong rebuke. There's irony within this statement. He said, you got some things that are messed up there. We took care of the incestuous affair, but there's still others. And I thought maybe it was better if I give you a little time to straighten it out yourself instead of coming there in tough love, in gentle love. I didn't want that strong rebuke at that moment. 24, not for that we have dominion over your faith, but are helpers of your joy, for by faith you stand. Faith is already there. The point is, you can work it out for yourself if you will do it. And I won't have to bring that strong correction, rebuke to you there. Chapter 2, verse 1, the thought continues. But I determined, I said this to myself. I determined this with myself, that I would not come again to you in heaviness. I don't want a painful visit this time. Verse 2, for if I make you sorry, who is he then that maketh me glad? But the same which is made sorry by me. In other words, I don't want that pain or grief. I want you to love me, and I want to return that love. I want you to have it worked out. You have the faith and the knowledge to take care of it. Verse 3, and I wrote the same unto you, lest when I come, I should have sorrow from them of whom I ought to rejoice, having confidence in you all that my joy is the joy of you all. In other words, that you can fix this before I come. Get it taken care of. And this is one of the reasons, I think it was because somebody really bad-mouthed Paul. You remember they were saying, well, it's the church of Apollos, it's the church of Paul, it's the church of Peter, instead of the church of Christ. And Paul resented that, not a little bit, a bunch. Verse 4, for out of much affliction and anguish of heart I wrote unto you with many tears, not that you should be grieved, but that you might know the love which I have more abundantly unto you. How I hated to have to write that letter, because I wanted it to be in love and understanding. But tough love is true love, okay? Sometimes it is necessary, and it is the foundation of love. Is to have the knowledge and wisdom of God's word, divine, yes, to know when it's time for one and time for the other, because the ultimate end, when it is a divine yes, is joy. Okay. Verse 5. But If any, let us say, if any one have caused grief, he hath not grieved me, but in part, that I may not overcharge you all. In other words, if somebody said something, this is why I conclude that this was something about Paul. What he's saying is, if anyone has caused grief or said anything bad about me, you may feel bad at him. I don't. If you've straightened it out, I forgive them. I forgive them, and I will not. I'm not going to put it on all the rest of you for what one has done. Okay, just not going to do it. Verse 6, sufficient to such a man is this punishment, which was inflicted of many. You all straightened it out. You got his number. You put him to task. All of you stood behind me. You united against him and got it straight. And that's as it should be. Now watch Paul and you see true love. 7. So that contrariwise, ye ought rather to forgive him and comfort him. There's that Holy Spirit again. Lest perhaps such a one should be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow. I mean, if he's repented, if he's sorry he did it, he took your correction, he repented and apologized, then forgive him. That's as it should be. That's the beauty of Christianity. Verse 8 to continue. Wherefore I beseech you that you would confirm your love toward him. I want it done. In other words, he badmouthed me. It doesn't bother me one iota. I can handle that good. You all corrected it. Now let it be on repentance. Verse 9. For to this end, that is to say, for this reason, also did I write, that I might know the proof of you, I'm testing you, whether you be obedient to all things. I want to know if you're going to follow this through biblically the way God says, states, in the Christian way, the correction, the repentance, and forgiveness. 10. To whom you forgive anything, I forgive also. For if I forgave anything, to whom I forgave it, for your sakes forgave I it in the person of Christ. Christ sets us free. Believing in him, we're sealed in him. And in following his instructions, we're free. We're home free. No problem. And this is the beauty of the gospel, beloved. And how precious it is. But if you don't follow it that way, what is the next step? If you don't nip it in the bud, that's what I call it, this is what happens. 11, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. You know how he operates. If he can cause a little conflict, and he can get someone to pay their attention somewhere else, he can slip right in there like a slithering old snake, right into your life. You give him room. You got to learn how to stomp on him. I mean to take charge, a divine yes, and take care of God's business. Because Satan will absolutely take advantage of God's own elect. Why? He's got everybody else in his pocket. So naturally, he's going to take advantage of the elect if any way at all that he can wiggle in. Verse 12, furthermore, besides that, when I came to Troas, that is to say Troy, to preach Christ's gospel, and a door was opened unto me of the Lord, there was a work there. God opened the door. That's when God gives the leading. Hey, when he opens the door, you step through. 13. I had no rest in my spirit because in my mind I could get no rest because I found not Titus, my brother, but taking my leave of them, I went from thence into Macedonia. I went to find him. I was concerned. And that also is very Christian. That's the way we are. If you love someone and you're not sure where they are, it's going to cause worry. You cannot help that. That's just human nature. Verse 14, now thanks be unto God, which always causeth us to triumph in Christ. Don't forget that. And maketh manifest the savor, that's to say the fragrance of his knowledge by us in every place. What a sweet odor it brings forth to see the working of the Holy Spirit and the presence of Christ in our lives when we practice these things. A divine yes in the Word of God. 15, for we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ. That's what you are. It may be difficult to understand for some, but you are a sweet fragrance to Christ when you behave yourself in this light, in them that are saved and in them that perish. It's naturally in the overall group where there are some that will perish. Those that are sealed and those that are of the first resurrection, those that are in Christ, this brings a fragrance forth to the living God that he blesses you. Good things are going to happen to you. Because why? Because it's you? No. Because you're sealed and you're supposed to be a blessing to others. You know, never be selfish in the comfort of the Holy Spirit. It isn't just for you, though that's precious, but it's so that that fragrance of truth goes out from you and reaches even those that are destined at that time to perish. Because you might save one of them by bringing them to the Savior. That is ever so important. Do you understand that is the prime root or the base of Christianity? If you follow Christ, what was he? He's Savior. So naturally, when you're being just a little chip off the old bark, you should be in the saving business also. That is to say, planting seeds that bring and lead to salvation. Christ naturally always doing the salvation, giving him the credit always for that divine yes, that divine truth, because it is then that he heaps his gifts upon you, whereby you have the ability to translate that feeling of love into the one that's going to perish, whereby they glow in that glory of God. That fragrance will do it when you possess the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit possesses you. Next verse, please. Verse 16. To the one we are the savor of death unto death. I mean, it's just the way it is. It's doom for them. And to the other, the savor of life unto life. And who is sufficient for these things? Who is qualified to take part in this? You're qualified if you love him. Who is life? Christ is life. This is why Mother Eve was the mother of all living, because through her umbilical cord to umbilical cord would come Christ, through Mary. And if you're not in Christ, you don't have life. Therefore, it becomes a very serious thing. It becomes the difference between life and death. And certainly, this is why you hear me say oft times, a spiritual death is far more serious than even a flesh death. Because spiritual death cuts you off from the eternity, final. Okay. And at the end of the millennium, it will be final. At this time, I don't care who you are, if you're not of Satan or the fallen ones, there is an opportunity. Verse 17, to complete the chapter. For we are not as many which corrupt the word of God. That is to say, we're not like a lot of people that change it, that deals deceitfully with the word of God. But as of sincerity, that's transparent purity. I want you to absorb that. Sincerity is transparent purity. That when it's taught, you can see the pureness and the fragrance of the saving God right from the very word. But as of God, in the sight of God, speak we in Christ. And Christ being that Savior, Yeshua, which is to say Yahweh's Savior. Why did he send him? To destroy death, which is to say Satan. But at the same time, when we have lost souls, there's work to do. There are people that must have an opportunity to take part in the first resurrection and to bypass the second, for they would already be saved. The second resurrection doesn't take place until the end of the millennium, meaning a lot of people are not going to make it in the first one. But those that are sealed and anointed, that have that transparent purity, clearness of mind in understanding the knowledge of salvation that is brought forth by the living God. Paul gives you a beautiful example of it in this chapter. He says, hey, you beat that old horse pretty good, let him go. He's repented. He's ready to get back in the fold. Welcome him. That's the beauty of Christianity, beloved, is serving the living God. Tough love and gentle love. Fragrance of truth, transparent purity. That's something we can shoot for. In the flesh, it's hard to come by because flesh is flesh. But we still have that spirit, that sealing in Christianity that is perfect. It's transparent purity. That's how perfect it is. It's in Christ, and he is in you. All right, bless your heart. You listen a moment, won't you please?
John, three letters written by the Apostle John, that disciple whom Jesus loved. The tenderness of John's writings is marked by the number of times he begins the exhortations and warnings with, "My little children," or "little children." In fact, "little children" is written seven times in the first epistle alone. The contents of the first epistle are practical teaching in the light of the love of God. God is life, is light, is truth, is righteous, is love. And we have fellowship with him through the Lord Jesus Christ by the Holy Spirit. The tenderness and love of John's writing continues in the second epistle as he encourages the elect lady and her children to love one another. He also writes, "This is love, that we walk after his commandments." After these words of encouragement, John warns us that there are many deceivers entered into the world and explains how to identify these deceivers. Don't miss this opportunity to study the epistles of John with Pastor Arnold.
And there we are. Back again. Let's have the 800 number, please. 1-800-643-4645. That number is good from Puerto Rico throughout the U.S., Alaska, Hawaii, all over Canada. If the Spirit moves and you have a question, you share it. Won't you do that? Please never ask a question about some reverend, denomination, or organization. We're not going to judge anybody. We have one judge, and that's all we need. It's our Father. And you do have the right to spiritually discern whether you're hearing truth or fiction, or half-truths and half-fiction. That's a gift from God, and you can discern that. It's called spiritual discernment, and it is a gift from God. So you have that prerogative to know, to intuitively, you know. Those of you that listen by shortwave around the world, it's always a pleasure hearing from you, and your announcer at the end of the hour will give you our mailing address. Always a pleasure. Now, you got a prayer request? You do not need the number or an address. Why? God knows what you're thinking even. You don't have to say it out loud. What does he want from you? God created, as it's written in the last verse of Revelation chapter 4, all things were created for his pleasure. If you don't pleasure him, you're not in good standing. Well, how do you pleasure him? You love him. That's really what he wants. Hosea 6:6, I do not want your burnt offerings. I want your love, your grace, which is to say your love for him. That's what he wants. He is your Father. He's family. And he has the right to expect that for all that he has given us, for the word, and for his many blessings. You can't help but say, thank you, Father. We love you. Father, around the globe we come. We ask that you lead, guide, direct, Father. Touch in Yeshua's precious name. Thank you, Father. Amen. Okay, and question time. We're going to go with Grace from Georgia. My whole family has gone on to paradise. Do they know that me and my children are still here? My daddy, my mother, and two brothers, two sisters have already gone. Well, bless your heart. Of course they know you are, that you're still here. It is obvious from Ezekiel chapter 44 that we know our loved ones in the spiritual body, when we're in even in the spiritual body. Why? Because you are made in that image. So naturally, it's easy to recognize a loved one in that nature, and so it is. We thank our Father for that. Now, I'm sorry you lost so many. It's hard sometimes to understand, but it's praise God they're with the Father. They are in good standing. Diana from Michigan. I know you said, and it is written, that when the Antichrist comes, he will come in peace. Why are people getting all these guns and acting like and talking about all the violence there will be? Well, it is true that in Hollywood, they make up this the apocrypha, the apocalypses. Everything blows up. That isn't what happens. But it is always good to be able to protect your family. You know, you take many of us live in the country, and regardless of what would happen, it would take help from outside the police force an hour to get there. Well, if you've got pressing trouble, an hour is too long. It's all over. So you got to know people that live in the country or live alone in big places where it is dangerous. You got to be able to take care of business, because it isn't Satan that does that. There's wickedness in this world by his evil spirit in the people. But he will come in prosperously and peacefully. But it is the people that will do harm. Okay, they do now. Always, there's nothing wrong with being able to protect your family, but always obey your local laws. Sharon Lee from California. This earth age is a little over 6,000 years old. Is this from Adam and Eve or from the six-day creation time? Well, we know that it took 7 days to create the earth, as their God would rest the seventh, and Adam and Eve came on the eighth day, which is new beginnings, and that started. But many people believe that, as it is written in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 7 and 8, that one day with the Lord is as 1,000 years with us. So be it. Carol from Washington, can you please clarify how old the earth is? Nobody really could. It's millions of years old, and the Bible declares it. I know a lot of people say, well, how could that be? Well, the Hebrew is very specific. It says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, period. It didn't say when. And in verse 2, it says, and the earth became, not was. The Hebrew is specific. It became and was. It's tuhu vavuhu. Which is to say, the earth became void and without form. He destroyed it because of the overthrow of Satan in the first earth age. So it is real easy. God himself, through the great prophet Jeremiah, in chapter 4, following verse 18, where he said, my people are a little bit sottish. I mean, they're a little bit stupid. They don't realize there was an earth age before this one. And I destroyed every city, every person, every town. That wasn't Noah's flood. That was the Katabo, if you understand it. Larry from Florida. Why did Jesus Christ call himself the Son of Man? Anytime that he is mentioned in most cases is when he was in flesh walking the earth, he was called the Son of Man because he was in man form. Therefore, properly called Son of Man. And as a student of the Word, you pretty well know when that terminology, rather than the Son of God, is used, that it was while he was still walking, teaching, and preaching on this earth prior to the crucifixion. Ben Adam, which is Son of Man, is also referred to as some men, like in certain prophets. Ezekiel was called the Son of Man, Son of Adam. Carl from Mississippi, John 3:13, please explain. You know, this is a scripture that many people do not understand because you won't just listen to it real carefully, and I'm not talking down to you. It says, nobody can ascend back up that didn't descend down. Okay. Meaning what? Everybody came from God. Okay. We all did. Even Christ himself came down from God, begotten, but he and returned to God. And Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 6 and 7 makes that very clear. When this clay pot breaks, silver cord parts, your spirit, intellect of the very soul goes right back in your spiritual body to the Father that gave it. That's what it's talking about. In other words, everybody, in as much as God is fair, must be born of the water, that's to say the bag of waters, the womb, and make up their mind, born innocent of woman, whether you're going to love God or follow Satan. God wants to know. Because we're going into heaven, and if anybody doesn't want that, we want them out. Okay, God wants them out. But we want every opportunity given that they save themselves through the Savior. Teresa from Kentucky, why does God hate Satan? I have a young person asking me this question. Please give me some verses in the Bible so I can help answer this for him. Well, Ezekiel chapter 28, but you must explain what Tyrus in the Hebrew means. It means rock, and it's talking about Satan. You will find also in that chapter, when he is the king, that it has to do with the fact that he is a cherubim. He's not a man, so to speak. Satan was a cherubim. And he elevated himself, earned it. He was good. God even states, I made you the full pattern, full of beauty, full of wisdom. And he rose to be one of the protecting cherubs that protect the mercy seat. And that's Christ's seat that has the Messiah connotation. And then Satan decided he wanted to be Christ. Pride came up. I mean, people loved him. He had it all. And they made so much over him, it went to his head. And pride destroyed him. And naturally, God could not tolerate that because it upset his plan of salvation, ultimately as it is today, because a third of God's children began to love him. They pulled away from God. And God had a choice. I can kill a third of my children and him and get rid of this. But when you, even Satan was his child, what does it take to kill one of your own children? So rather than doing that, he destroyed that age and caused everyone to be born innocent of woman. And even he himself let us create man in our image. He included himself. And he came as Christ, Emmanuel. It was Satan through his offspring, the Kenite, that caused his crucifixion. As it is written in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14, he came here for that purpose. They put him to death on the cross, and now he has no difficulty at all in putting them to death in the lake of fire, because they would cry, "Crucify him!" on that night. And now he can destroy death, which is to say the devil. You can read it for yourself, Hebrews 2:14. Okay, Jeff from Texas. I have a question. When someone is put on life support because the doctors say there is no brain activity, is that person dead then or when they turn off the machine? If they are not dead on the machine, do we have the right to turn off the machine without it being called murder? You, there are, in the body, there are you have clinical and biological death. Clinical death happens after about 4 minutes of the heart stopping. You are clinically dead. But biologically dead, it takes about 10 minutes, something like that, before the actual body dies. But the thing is, God did not create us to live on life support. If we are being kept alive by machine, I always advise praying. Everybody must make their own mind up that, Father, this is our loved one. We want them to live. We're going to unhook this. If you want them to live, please touch them and give them continued life. Or if you have called them home, let it be. We do want to please you, living God, our Father. So there's nothing, you do not have to feel guilty, but if the brain has stopped functioning, that's your mind, then basically you are already clinically dead, but you are not biologically dead. Biological simply means the meat, the flesh, okay? That may sound a little crude, but we are made up of organic matter. But the person really is already departed, okay? So you take it by knowing the difference between clinical and biological death. You can always ask your doctor if you want clearer understanding. But know and understand, with prayer, Father, we're going to do this. If you want him to live, let him live. Pastor Murray, I've heard you say 100 times that those of us on a fixed income are not expected to send full tithes. I am black now and am tithing on the amount going into my bank account each month. I'm not on the taxable amount credited to my Social Security. Am I displeasing God by not tithing the full? You know, on a fixed income, you have medicine, you have food, you have your lodging. And what I always say is in that case, don't short yourself on food. Don't short yourself on your medications that you are supposed to take to sustain a suitable life. And actually, if you get right down to it, on Social Security, you paid the tax on it when you paid in the Social Security money anyway. It is something that everyone must make up their own mind. If it, like as you are doing, you're doing more than your part and still sustaining yourself. God bless you and God keep you. You're all right. Sterling from Florida. My question, Pastor Murray, where in the Bible does it say if you rape a woman, homicidal, kill someone, or molest a child, does God say to put them to death? Yes, he does. If you commit a homicide, as it is written in Deuteronomy chapter 19, you are to be put to death. If you deliberately lie in wait, evilly, maliciously take a life, it's not a passion killing or something of that nature, but just out and out lying in wait for meanness, then certainly he wants you there. But in Deuteronomy 22, verses 25 and 6, if some man molests a child or rape a person, he's to be put to death, the same penalty for murder. You will find homicide, Deuteronomy 19, rape of a child or a woman, Deuteronomy 22, verse 25. Okay, it requires the death penalty. Why? Does God hate people? No. He says, others will see and these things will cease to happen among you. And until we obey that law, it will always be happening among us. Okay, Jan from Alabama. I may have missed one or two teachings, so please answer me this. Does It talk about the Bible. Where does it talk about suicide? My friend was very sad and was going to take her life. I talked to her, but I couldn't bring forth anything from the Bible that told her how wrong it was. Well, she's a child of God. Deuteronomy 19 will tell you you're murdering her, one of the a daughter of God. Now, that's not a very good thing to have to face God with immediately. Now, at the same time, there are toxic imbalances. I have to be very careful weighing words when this question is asked, because there sometimes a toxic imbalance can be a mental imbalance also. And God is a God of love, and as long as you're breathing, God has a purpose for you. Everyone, even if you're handicapped, God has a purpose. When the Holy Spirit speaks through you, it isn't you that talk. You can take care of business, as Mark 13 gives a destiny and a purpose. And when it is not taught and that destiny is not given, some people don't have that much to live for. And then when you find out, God wants me. He wants me to make that stand. I have a purpose and a destiny. And Mark 13 gives it to you. You're not to even premeditate what you'll say, but allow the Holy Spirit to speak through you to bring many people to the Lord when the false Christ appears on this earth. What a precious destiny. So therefore, everybody has something to live for. And God will never leave you. He will never forsake you. Michelle from Michigan. What else? Let's see. Your program through God's Word of the Bible has changed my life. I'm 51 years old, and I have had major surgery and not working afterwards, suffered with anxiety and depression. With your help from God's Word, I'm getting better. Well, praise God. It'll do it. What else can I do to combat anxiety and panic attacks? Will anointing with oil help heal? And how can I do this? You simply, as you are my church, because you preach the truth, I don't trust other churches because they don't teach the truth, but they teach traditions of men. The Bible says elders of the church do anointing. But if you are a believer, then you can anoint yourself. There's nothing wrong with that. Go to any good grocery store and buy some virgin olive oil, if it's possible, or just pure olive oil. The other one is fine. And you get you a little vial, and you can always buy one at a drugstore to put your oil in, and pour a little bit in that vial, and then use the other. It's the healthiest cooking oil there is olive oil. You know, you can't go wrong using olive oil. It's very healthy. That's why God calls it Eliyah, which that's El is God and Yah is the sacred name. That's what olive means, okay? So it isn't the oil when you anoint yourself, it's your obedience to do it. And then just put a tad on your finger, touch your forehead, and ask God's blessings and anointing. Hey, this is not the time to suffer anxiety attacks. Okay, it's so vivacious the way things are moving, prophecies being fulfilled, and God calling upon His sealed ones to be prepared to stand against the false one. Glad that the Word is helping you. You can do it. Go for it. Prayer request for healing of my family and a question. Revelation 3:10. What does it mean? Keep you from the hour of trial. What does this mean? Well, I think it's properly translated as keep you from the hour of temptation. Well, what is the hour of temptation? It's the hour that Antichrist is here. And what it means is you don't find him tempting because you know he's Satan. So the truth lets you escape that hour of temptation simply for knowing the truth from God's word. You don't find him tempting, but rather an abomination. And you make that stand against him, as it is written. That's written in that particular church, which you have the discussing seven different churches. 3:10 is the Church of Philadelphia. It's Church of Brotherly Love. It means those that know the difference of who those that claim to be of our brother Judah and do lie and are of the synagogue of Satan. You know that, and that holds you and protects you through the hour of temptation because you don't find them tempting. Cindy from Arizona. In January, my husband of 34 years went to be with our Heavenly Father. The time is near for the Antichrist to make his appearance. I assume I will be one of the elect if I am still living. Please correct me if I'm wrong. No, that's if you know that. You are. You said in a previous broadcast that heaven would be locked during the Lord's Day. If I am of the elect, does that mean I won't be reunited with my husband for 1,000 years? No, not at all. By locked in Revelation chapter 15 means no one can take part in a resurrection after the first resurrection ends until the second. Ezekiel 44 declares you will know your husband and you'll be able to talk to him. I'm out of time. I love you all because you enjoy studying God's word. Most of all, God loves you for it. Makes his day when you read the letter he has sent to you to do his will, to receive his blessings. How precious it is. You make his day, he makes yours. We're brought to you by your tithes and offerings. If we have helped you, you help us keep coming to you. Once you do that, bless God, he will always bless you. Most important, though, you listen to me. Listen good. You stay in his word every day. In his word, even with trouble, it's still a good day. You know why? Jesus is the living word.
Hearing God's word with understanding will change your life. We hope you have enjoyed studying God's word here on